Greetings from upstate New York. Welcome to the Pastor Duke Contest. Welcome to the Pastor Duke Podcast. Sometimes I get my tang tangled up. I hope to be a blessing to you today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm going to share with you part of my story. I call this segment of my testimony, Let the Lights Come On. I lived a life in darkness. The Bible says that about all of us. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because these things are spiritually discerned. And had a little bit of religion in my background, but no knowledge of the Bible, never been in an evangelical church to hear the Word of God. And so I was like most people in my BC days, living for self, living to get high again. Quick money as a drug dealer, living in the moment, maybe planning out for the week, but no eye on the future, just let the party take me where it will. And well, for many years living that lifestyle, things weren't taking me to a very good place at all. I lived in my cultural moment with no sense of how things ever got to be this way in my life or this way in my world, the Vietnam era, the drug culture. Can't be with the one you love. Love the one you're with. Man, that wasn't working out so well at all either. I had no clue of where anything was heading. I just wanted to get high, forget about the world, and hope that I didn't end up dead or in prison. My efforts of self-indulgence always came up empty. I was haunted by still small voice saying that, you know, there's got to be something better than this. You got to be missing something significant in your life. There was just a big hole in my heart, and everything I did just seems to be making it worse. Well, looking back, I realized I was what the Bible would call a seeker. God's Holy Spirit was beginning to fall upon me, to woo me, to draw me to Jesus. The Bible says, Jesus said that no man can come unto me except the Father draws him. And that's what was happening in my life. Of course, I had no clue. I wasn't spiritually awake. I was still lost in my trespasses and sins. The Bible says, ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened. He makes us alive. He turns the lights on. But I was still in darkness. But the time was coming when God would turn on the lights. It's the most amazing experience that you'll ever have. And many of you listening, you know what I'm talking about. So I was a seeker, and God's Spirit began to draw me, and I think it was through the prayers of some people that loved me, had a grandma praying for me, an aunt praying for me. It turns out a whole youth group at Cook Road Baptist Church in Mansfield, Ohio, was praying for me, and I don't think I knew even one person in that youth group, but they were praying for me. God was drawing me. People were praying for me. I remember in our day we'd greet one another with, hey, what's happening, man? You ever think about that? That's a great question. What is happening? Of course, I had no clue. I was seeking. I feel like I had an oar in the water, paddling fervently, just doing circles in the lake. I had no clue what was going on. And so as a hippie, we always messed around with different things, to each his own, man. And we tried to mystical things, tried to be spiritual, Eastern mystical issues, transcendental meditation, astral projection, hypnosis, astrology. I had some paranormal experiences along the way, but the hole in my heart only got bigger. Then after about 3 years of reckless living, I find myself sitting across the table from a 17-year-old Christian girl in my senior year of high school. We had every class together. Her name was Jeannie. It turns out Jeannie and I began to talk openly about philosophy, about religion. Hippies were comfortable to do that. And she always had a biblical quotation for me. Well, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. And she seemed to really be into that, and it seemed to work for her. I was seeking. I had questions. It's like she had found, she had answers. God was using her in a public school to bring light into my darkness. And yet I didn't comprehend it yet. Right from the start, I could see that this young lady had something powerful. She was so different. She was never argumentative. She was never condescending. And she kind of knew I was living a pretty rough lifestyle. I didn't really go too deeply with her into my morality, into my drug dealings. I tried to clean up my language somewhat when I was speaking to her. Sometimes I told her, don't preach to me. And she said, I'm not preaching. I'm only sharing my heart. And that she did. And her heart I found to be absolutely beautiful. You see, it wasn't a brand new relationship I had with her. Back in 10th grade, we had an encounter. I used to make fun of her for sharing her faith back then. Used to mock her openly. Used to swear, take God's name in vain before her because I knew it really irritated her. And I mocked her virginity. How pathetic. I persecuted her for absolutely no offense against me at all. I just did it because I was a jerk. I was lost. I was in darkness. I had an evil heart. I was a mess. I was arrogant. I was proud. And I didn't mind hurting people. I think I even kind of enjoyed it a little bit. One day in Spanish class, I whispered to my friend Rick, watch this, I'm going to make Jeannie cry. He's like, what are you talking about, man? Make her cry. Why would you want to do that anyway? He said, how are you going to do that? I said, watch. So I leaned forward. I tap Jeannie on the shoulder. She leans back. I whispered filthy, blasphemous, sexual things into her virgin ears. And guess what? Just like I told Rick, she sat there. She turned red. She began to cry. She began to tremble. She jumped out of her seat. She left the class in quite a fury. People had no clue what happened. They're like, what's wrong with her? She's crazy. And I never saw her again. Turns out she went home, dropped out of school, enrolled in a Christian school. And for the next 2 years, I never saw her. She lived in her world. I lived in mine. But I remember that day she stormed out. I felt so strong. I felt so powerful. Like, yeah, nobody messes with me. I rule. I felt that way for about 10 seconds. And then I felt guilty. I felt like the pathetic loser that I really was. But 2 years pass, and now we find ourselves back in public school. She's back at the public school for some reason. It turns out that summer of 71, when I was out blowing my mind with drugs, I mean, I stopped using drugs. Drugs started using me. She had gone to a Christian camp in Northern Ontario, Canada, and just got on fire for Jesus. And she said God put on her heart to leave the Christian school to come back to the public school to win someone to Christ. She said, God put somebody in my path that I can bring the knowledge of God to them. There was a song they used to sing, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. May I humbly do my part to win that soul to thee. That was her song. She comes back to school. Lord, whoever's furthest in this school, she said, put them in my path. And guess who that person was? It was me, that guy that persecuted her back in 10th grade. There we were, sitting across from one another. It was kind of awkward for me because I'm thinking of that moment, how I had so hurt her, so insulted her. She never brought it up. She treated me like I was the nicest guy in the world. She showed interest in me. She kind of made me feel that my opinion was valuable. I found myself really looking forward to having chit-chats with her. It was always the same. It was always Jesus, the Bible, God, her life at church. And so a new relationship was born. There was no boy-girl stuff going on, but I did find myself really drawn to her, and she would share the scriptures with me. It was getting into my heart. I remember just maybe 2 or 3 weeks into the year, we kind of established this neat little new friendship, and I mustered the courage to apologize to her for what I had done to her back in 10th grade. It was an awkward moment for me, but she looked me right in the eye. I think she might have got a tear. She smiled real big, and she said, you are completely forgiven. She said, you were just trying to be cool. You were just trying to be a tough guy. And she said, yes, it did hurt, but that was then and this is now. And now we're friends, so let's just forget about all that and start out new. I saw something beautiful in that 17-year-old girl, unconditional love and forgiveness. I knew, especially at that moment, she had something that I did not have. I needed what she had. Everybody needed what she had. A new friendship was born. And I was always trying to be cool, and I'd bring up little topics for us to talk about, and I would play the devil's advocate. I was a pretty faithful member on his team. But she always had a biblical answer to my questions, and I found myself kind of combobulating that, kind of fitting that in. And she had a framework for her thinking. She had a foundation. She had a biblical worldview, and she was so confident in it. It kind of irritated me sometimes, but it was always something that I found myself drawn to. And so there we were, friends from two totally different worlds, beautiful, virgin, Christian girl, and a drug dealer sitting across from her. She invited me out to church continuously all during our senior year. I so wanted to go, but I was afraid. I was afraid my friends would find out. What would they say if I went to church with Jeannie? I didn't want to look weak. Plus, I was also afraid that something would happen in church that would be overpowering to me. I could see that Jeannie was more of a Christian on a Friday night than most people I saw were on Sunday morning. There was something about her and her church, her faith, that was forefront in her thinking. I saw other people that professed to be Christians, and they weren't like her at all. I both felt drawn to her way of thinking and yet kind of fearful of it all at the same time. But I was seeing Jesus in her. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." He was being lifted up in her. I was being drawn to him with no clue at all what really was going on. She had something that was very powerful. And my heart was so hard, and the hardness was becoming more and more difficult to live with. And so almost daily, Monday through Friday, during our senior year, she is sharing the gospel with me. Even tried having a girlfriend, and I find myself going to Jeannie for counsel in reference to my relationship with my girlfriend. Of course, that wasn't much of a relationship at all. But I just think of that verse again. I quoted a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." But then God's moving. He uses people who have a good testimony. He uses the prayers of others to begin to pull somebody unto himself. I was a seeker, and Jesus said, "If you seek, you're going to find." I was in the darkness, but I had seen little glimpses of the light. Jeannie would invite me to church weekly, and I almost went a few times. I'd promise her I'd pick her up. I promised I'd meet her there. It was so funny. Her church was halfway between my best friend Dennis's house and my house. I went by her church 5 times a week, sometimes 10. Sometimes we'd pull off in the back as it was dark in the back parking lot and smoke dope back there, and having no clue that this really was her church or what church she even went to. But I was a regular attender to the church parking lot there to smoke a joint and then cruise into Dennis's house where we'd proceed to have the munchies together. But my life continued to spiral out of control. Went from bad to worse. Our home life was horrible. My parents' 25-year marriage was in the final stages. Domestic violence kind of popped up in our family story. As my drunken father would come home from work at the bar in the wee hours of the morning, get violent, and my mom would cry out many times, "Am I going to have to call Duke?" And I'd be standing at their door just ready to go in and crying and trembling and scared, wanting to defend my mom, and how could this be happening to us? I wish this would just go away. Twice I had to go in, and it was no fun confronting my drunken father. Wasn't really, I wouldn't say a fist fight, but it was mostly just a tackle and restrain him from hurting my mom, and screaming, yelling, and cussing, and my younger brothers would wake up, and they were all crying, and it was horrible. So that was my life. Well, drugs got stronger and stronger. I got weaker and weaker. Drug deals afforded quick money, but high risk. Near bust terrified my confused soul. I'd face a 20 to 40 year sentence for what I was doing every day. The pressure was on. I had a pound of marijuana on me, and my sister called and said, "You better lay low. Your upline got busted, and many of your sidelines got busted, and so you better watch it. You're going to be followed. I'm invincible. Nobody's going to mess with me. I can live above this. I'm at school." I look out the window. The narc squad comes with dogs, and I'm freaking out. A minute later, there's a knock at the door. Duke Hergett is wanted in the office. I was terrified. I had half a pound in my car and half a pound in my locker. The girl who knocked on the door, are you ready for this? Jeannie. She was an office worker. She didn't know about the drug deal, but she knew my lifestyle. When the NARC squad came and said, we're looking for Duke Hergett, it took the office secretary, Mrs. Haney, a minute to go old-fashioned, pull out the file, look up grade 12, Duke Hergett, what hour of the day, what class he's in. Well, Jeannie already knew, so she just slipped quietly out of the office, went down the hall, up the steps, knocked on the door. Duke Hergett is wanted in the office, and she said, the cops are here. I headed down the upper level hallway on my way out of school, grabbed the dope out of my locker. Simultaneously, the NARC squad's coming in the lower hall, up the stairs, knock on the door again. Duke Hergett's wanted in the office, and we wanted to see him. And my teacher, Mr. Makowski, said, oh, he's already on his way down. But it wasn't. I was on my way out. And I got out of school. I got the dope. I wasn't busted. I was scared to death. And that was my last dope deal. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He was convicting me. He was closing some doors. He was using some worldly things to get hold of me, to get my attention. That was my last drug deal. It's interesting. Jeannie tipped me off. I'm so glad she did. I would have probably been in jail for a good while on that rap. But she was the girl. Kind of caused my appreciation for her to grow along the way. There was no boy-girl things going on at this point in time, and yet our friendship got deeper and deeper. It's like she could see through my heart. She always had a soft answer. She always gave me hope. There's another world, Duke, she would tell me. And so it's senior year is waning down. It's May. And along the way, those boy-girl sparks sort of did start kicking in a little bit. Broke up with my other girlfriend, and there's Jeannie talking to her, and she was a good girl. She said, would you like to go to a Christian prom with me? She invited me out. I was so arrogant. I said, well, if you'll pay my way, I'll go. And she did. And let me tell you, that was a sacrifice for her babysitting money. I don't know where she came up with it. I got a suit coat, a blazer from high school. It was too short. The sleeves were too short. I get a pair of dress pants from my friend Dennis. We called them our court pants. Whoever was last in court had those. And so Dennis got me the court pants, and I got a necktie from my grandfather, who had been dead now for a few years. Grandma gave me the tie and went to this Christian prom with Jeannie, and more lights are going to come on. I was the only one there with long hair. They were a very conservative group of kids, and there was no cussing, no booze, no dope, no foul language, no one taking God's name in vain. And they would sing these little Christian songs and do some tight harmonies, kind of nice, kind of like Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young, man. So later that night, they had everybody introduce themselves, where you're from high school, what you're doing in the fall, where you go to church. And so everybody's going around, and it was my turn. It was so weird. I'm like, my name's Duke. I'm graduating from Lucas High School by the skin of my teeth. I'm not going to Vietnam. I'm whispering to Jeannie, what's the name of your church? And she said, Cook Road Baptist. And I said, I'm go to Cook Road Baptist Church. I guess I've been to the parking lot. Maybe that counts. So, I lied. I told him I went to Cook Road Baptist Friday night. I remember leaving that Christian prom. I didn't get high that night. It was amazing. It was kind of like Jeannie. She was naturally high. I kind of felt that way that night. It was clean. There was no foul language. It was a whole nother world for me. I had a desire to go back and see what that's all about. So 2 days later, it's Sunday night. I finally got up the courage and I told Jeannie, well, since I lied and said I go to Cook Road Baptist, maybe I ought to just do that. And I did. I went to church. It was amazing. We sit in the back and people were coming up to me like, man, we're so glad you're here. How do you know about me? We're praying for you. And one guy said, I hope you find what you're looking for. I felt welcome. They wanted me to come back. It was pretty amazing. Then the pastor got up to preach. And he was on fire. He'd opened the Bible and he just let it go. He made it interesting. He was on fire. It was alive. He was funny. He was dramatic. He was really into it. I don't know if I believed everything he was saying, but man, it was clear he believed what he was saying. I liked it. I thought, these people are onto something. I remember people would say, amen. And I had no idea. I thought they were heckling the preacher. And I'm like saying to Jeannie, well, why are they heckling the preacher? She goes, they're not heckling him. they're agreeing with him. The word amen means I agree. That's good. I'm like, oh, okay. Amen. So we leave church that day, got in the car, and Jeannie said, what do you think? I said, it's a whole nother world, but I like it. I find hope there. I feel welcome there. It seems they want me to come back, and I didn't look like they looked and didn't talk like they talked. I was thinking, man, I bet I'm the only guy in the whole church that's got a bottle of Jack Daniels, a carton of cigarettes, and a bag of dope in my car, which I think I was the only one. But the lights are starting to come on. I had seen light shining in Jeannie's beautiful heart. I had people praying for me, my grandma, my Aunt Ilo. The youth group at Cook Road Baptist was praying for me. Went to the Christian prom. I saw more light. I went to church, heard the preaching of the Word of God. The light is starting to pierce the darkness. The hardness of my heart begins to soften. I wanted to go back, and I did. As a matter of fact, I think I've missed maybe three or four church services in the last 48 years. I wanted to go back, and I did. I heard the Word of God, and I had questions. Jeannie said, well, ask the preacher. And I had a little chat with the preacher. He welcomed my questions. He kind of started feeling like a father figure to me. And as I was seeing the light shining in a minister, in a 17-year-old girl in the youth group, through my aunts and grandmas praying for me, the lights are coming on. So it takes us to a big night now. It's Thursday night, June 15th, 1972. We're at the little Lucas Park, where we used to go down and hang out and get high and do evil things. So I'm down there with Jeannie this night, and I wasn't getting high. I was trying to be naturally high like Jeannie. And we started talking heart talk about the Bible. I'd been in church, I think, 4 weeks now. I'm trying to figure this whole thing out. And she said, are you ready to become a Christian? It's crazy because I always thought I was a Christian. I wasn't a Muslim, wasn't a Jew. I thought I was a Christian. I had a little certificate of baptism that the minister gave me when I was a little baby. It was in our little box of pictures, and I thought, but obviously I wasn't a believer, but I was almost there. The lights are shining, and Jeannie has this little talk with me, and she says, well, what would hold you back from committing your life to Christ? And I said, look, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I do believe he's the Savior of the world. I believe he died upon the cross, Good Friday. He rose again the third day, Easter. He's coming again. I've seen the prophecies. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. I'm so sick. I'm so tired. I'm so hurt. I'm so done with this world. I'm so done with who I've been. And if he can make me into another person, that's great. I said, but I'm scared. And I said, I don't think I can do this. I'm afraid because if I commit my life to Christ, people will make fun of me like they make fun of you, and I'm not ready to do that because I'm such a cool guy. I just can't do that. And Jeannie said, well, don't worry about that. Just make the commitment and let God take care of it. I have no idea what that means, let God take care of it. I heard her say it 100 times. Well, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. But you see, on the dark side of things, you just don't know that till you cross over, make that commitment. Then the lights come on. And I remember that night saying to her, look, I do believe I want to commit my life to Christ. Sunday night, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go forward at the invitation. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to ask Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to forgive me my sins, come into my heart and save me. But I was afraid, and I said, I'll never be a crazy Christian like you are and go around and tell everybody about it, because I didn't want people to make fun of me. So Sunday, she was away that weekend. Her brother was getting married in Springfield, Missouri, and I was going to go to church by myself. But it turns out after the marriage, her family knew that I was so close to salvation, they left immediately after the marriage, after the wedding, ate a bite at the reception and got in the car and drove 14 hours back home so they could be there in Ohio to take me to church on Sunday night. I kept thinking, man, don't get high today. Don't get high. You can't go to church if you get high. And I was straight all day. At 4 o'clock, my friend Nick Garrick meets me. Sorry, Nick, I love you. He's a Christian now. I love this guy. He's awesome. He shows up at Pleasant Hill and he's got a bag of dope, and I got high and I felt terrible. I can't go to church high, but church wasn't until 7 o'clock. So I pick up Jeannie. I didn't tell her that I was still buzzed a bit, and we go to church. I was just on the tail end of being high, and the service begins, and I'm listening. I'm so ready. I'm thinking, this is it. I'm ready. And I go down. The invitation is given. I go forward. I almost ran down the aisle. I was so moved. I was emotional. I hugged the preacher. I think it's the first time he's ever hugged by a hippie. I hugged him. He said, why did you come? I said, I need Christ in my heart. And went in a little back room. A guy named Ira Merce led me to Christ. Prayed a little prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. Save me. And I was waiting for some kind of big rushing mighty wind and lights to flash, sirens to sound. Nothing happened, but I called on the Lord. I was saved June 18th, 1972, about 8 p.m. So we get in the car, and I'm like, I still feel like me. And I was waiting for some kind of a rush. It didn't happen. I go down to the park where we were at on Thursday night. My friend Benji Banks comes pulling in, and I jumped out of the car, went running up to Benji, and Benji, I go to church, man, you got to come up, this is awesome. And he didn't really want to hear it, and he's kind of like, oh, teach his own man, good for you, but he didn't want any part of it. And Jeannie began to laugh, and I said, what are you laughing at? She said, well, Thursday night, you said you'd never tell anybody about it. And that's when I had my big moment, man, the lights are on. Christ is in my heart. You see, Thursday night, I didn't want to tell anybody because it was all about me. I'm a cool guy. I want to be popular. I want people to like me. I don't want Jesus to make me look like some kind of a weak person, some kind of a guy that's not very cool. It was all about me on Thursday night, but now Christ has been in my heart now for about 20 minutes, and now it's not all about me anymore. I love Benji. He's my friend. We grew up together, played ball together. Threw up in the same mailboxes together. We used to say it was terrible. I love the guy, and I poured my heart out to him. I didn't know what I was witnessing. I didn't even know what the word meant. It was just a fire is now in my heart. If there's a place called heaven, I want Benji there. I want my mom and dad there, my brothers, my sisters. I want everybody there. And, of course, that was going to be my life calling. My famous last words, I'll never tell anybody about it. Well, 3 days later, I told somebody about it. And for now, the last 48 and a half years, I've not ceased to tell people about it. You see, Jesus is the light of the world, and he lights up people. I was in the darkness. I was cruel. I was hard. I was nasty. I was lost. I was empty. I was desperate. And he puts a beautiful young lady in my life. The light shines in her. He brings a preacher into my life. The light shines through him. He puts a grandma in my life. The light shines through her. My Aunt Isla, the light really shone through her. And one by one, the lights were coming on. And then there's that time when the Lord Jesus knocks on the door of our heart. And he said, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And for me, that was June 18th, 1972. I saw the light. The lights came on. When the lights come on, you begin to love the Word of God. You begin to love the Church of Jesus. You get your eyes off people. You get your eyes on Him. What a life He had waiting for me. What a life He has waiting for you. I hope my story is a blessing to you. I hope it's an encouragement. Hey, thanks a lot for tuning me in. I pray that God will use these podcasts to just be a tool for you to share them with friends. It's my story, how Jesus changed me. He loves you. He's coming back. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your heart tender towards God, towards people. Look up. Jesus loves you. So do I. Bye-bye.